So we are working our way through the last seven words of Christ as our meditations of Lent. We have focused on two of them already, one being Father, forgive them, and the other being with me in paradise. And this week we speak on behold your son, your mother. May the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. So now, if you thought that was a familiar thing, now you know it's from Psalm 19, right? And that question that has been plaguing your mind all along, where did that come from? Walt didn't write that himself, did he? Psalm 19. So these words that we're looking at, these words are words, I'll remind you, that Jesus spoke hanging on the cross. And I really want to emphasize again at the point of being so redundant and gory that this being crucified business was not a pleasant thing. It was really brutal. And as we look at each of these last seven words, you really want to have clear in your mind the difficulty of Jesus to speak them as he hung gasping for breath, needing to have that breath to live and to have that breath to say his words. The painfulness of doing that, and so the sacredness of these words for us. They're costly, so we meditate upon them with some deep reverence. So as we come to the cross today, I want to remind you that at Jesus' rest, all his disciples fled, and one of the Gospels talks about a younger guy taking off, hardly without any clothes on at all, running for his life. All of them ran and ran, and that's thought that that was John, that is identified in one of the Gospels as also running. They all took off, and now we come and see at the foot of Jesus the women disciples. They followed him as he carried his cross to the place of his death. Now, we don't know if John was following also or just off at the side, but we know as we get to this point in the story that Jesus sees down there in front of him his mother and John. I have a hard time imagining how Mary did that. You know, it just kind of tears me apart thinking about Mary. Whenever my children got hurt, that was a trauma for me. And I can't imagine living through the death of a child. Some of us have. The pain is significant. And there is Mary in the fullness of her love. It must be in the fullness of her motherly love there, putting herself in that circumstance for her son, to be there with her son. Jesus sees them both there and commends them to one another. It's a special, isn't it? It's a special moment, but it, as much as it seems to be a private moment, it becomes a very public and important moment to us as well. Now, if we step back and think about Jesus and his family, remember that Jesus had a dad, right, here on earth, had Joseph. Recall all the wonderful things that were a part of that birth narrative, the excitement and the promise that must have been there that the family felt. Yet in 8 days, I think is the Jewish tradition for the presentation at the temple, we're told that Simeon speaks to Mary. This child is destined, he says, for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, of all the things we're told that Mary pondered in her heart in the nativity stories that are told to us, I think this might have been one of the things also that she pondered in her thought, in her heart, wondering, now what does this mean for what is to unfold? We're then told that Jesus is at the temple with his family, right? They've come down for one of the high holy days, and they've all headed back, the tribe of them, the clan, back up towards the Galilee, but Jesus has stayed behind, being the precocious child, perhaps, talking with the rabbis and whoever else is at the temple, the scholars, the scribes, and they find him there. If I had done that, I would have been in big trouble. But then maybe it was a little different because there were 30 or 50 of them all journeying back, and maybe one of the kids could get easily side off to the, you know. And anyway, they, I imagine, had a moment of scolding as well as maybe pride in their hearts as family that he was there holding his own. What else do we know about family life for Jesus? Well, we know that in the home temple in Nazareth, Jesus was run out after his first sermon. I'm thankful they didn't do that to me. Did that happen to you, Lonnie? No. But Jesus was more on the mark than Lonnie and I guess, in that first sermon, and it got some people upset, and they run him out of the town. You know that story, right? Now, imagine that not just as that story. Imagine that as our proud son in the pulpit. Everybody's so excited. Here's Jesus. He's doing his thing, right? And then everybody decides to kill him, throw him off a cliff. It might have been hard for the family, right? It might have been a tough moment being part of Jesus' family, right? And you'll remember how he followed Mary's advice, turning wine out of water at a wedding and saved the day, and that's thought of as his first miracle, right? And then not too long after that, the family comes to get him. He's in saving mode, doing healings in Capernaum, a guy through the roof, all sorts of magic stuff happening, really, really amazing. And what does the family do? They're not coming there to celebrate that. They're coming to get him because they think he's crazy, and they want to bring him home, save him, from himself. Laying out some quick photos we have, memories of Jesus's life. Because all of this and all that we don't know is the backdrop to our scene today as Mary is there at the foot of the cross looking up at her son. And I imagine as Jesus is gasping for air to live a little longer and to say his words, that maybe Mary also is gasping for air as she is crying. Because I imagine that she's not an alabaster face down there at the foot of the cross. I imagine she is crying her heart out at her son being crucified. And so I see them both as gasping for air, and both of them as feeling broken apart, both of them feeling that perhaps a sword has pierced their soul. So it would have been a Semitic tradition for James to step forward and to assume the care of his mother. Once the eldest son is no longer living, for as much as we know, though, he might already have been doing that, in that the Joseph character that we talked about is thought to have died already some years after Jesus' birth, but somewhere in those early years of Jesus' life, we lose track of Joseph. We think that Joseph died. We think then what happened? The oldest son would be taking care of Mary, would be the head of household, right? We don't know that this happened for sure, do we? But we think out of tradition that that would have been what would have happened. But Jesus is out and about. He's out in this ministry. He's not even paying attention to them when they show up. So maybe Jesus is not acting like father of the family, and maybe James is. Maybe James has been head of household, caring for Mary. We don't really know for sure, but it seems logical. Yet, what we do know is that James is not there at the foot of the cross. John is there. And Jesus connects John and Mary as family. I don't think it's because of James's negligence. I think Jesus is doing something intentional. Like we have said all along in these last seven words of Christ, each one of them is a new or an underscored teaching for us. Take care of one another, Jesus is saying. Your family. All who truly believe, we think, are united by faith to one another through the extravagant love of God in Christ. We are the household of God. We are brothers and sisters to each other spiritually. Susan Robb writes, the word made flesh gives us the power, as French theologian Pierre Teilhard de Chardin is credited as writing, to move from human beings having a spiritual experience to spiritual beings having a human experience. And in so doing, Jesus invites us into a family not bound by human traditions of kinship, of tribe, of race, of gender, of nationality. When the church community is working as it is supposed to, diverse and unique people discover a spiritual commonality and realize that they are linked to one another, soul to soul, through the power of their faith. And this is actually something that we need, all of us humans. And we find it offered to us through the love of Christ Jesus, as is seen here on the cross. As a young married couple in Pasadena, Debbie and I welcomed into our apartment a young African-American man who had just finished an opera tour in Houston, and I don't know whether my memory has embellished or what at this point, but he was Porgy of Porgy and Bess, is what I remember. I was tempted to look that up, but I forgot to check myself. But oh, what a voice he had. He arrived to us around this time in Pasadena and sang some solos for us as a part of our worship experience. I remember a Monday, well, maybe it was Good Friday. He never said a mumbling word. I've never heard that so deeply moving as this 6'6 baritone voiced young adult delivered it. He showed up at the church. He started to be a member of family. He needed a home for a bit. You know those artist types. He needed some people around him. We helped him. And I think in that helping, we received some blessing. Family of faith, brothers and sisters to one another. How can we make Jesus' words come alive to us? We try to follow Jesus' commandment to love one another, right? We try to draw people together. We try to build healthy relationships. We try not to push people away. We try not to erect barriers and boundaries among ourselves. We try to open our hearts, give some time, be real to those who come into our orbit. We try to be family because we know the value of being family that others have extended to us in our lives. Indeed, that Jesus has extended to us so that we're never alone. Never alone. Amen.